So the New Testament uses this phrase, be filled with the Spirit, in different ways. And we're looking today at this, the way this phrase is used to describe mature Christians. Yes, it's true to say that a brand new Christian is filled with the Spirit in the sense that the Spirit now indwells them. They're born again, but they're not filled with the Spirit in this second sense. The New Testament describes Christians who are growing and flourishing and full of Christ as filled with the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't stop his work in you at conversion. We've said he is the Spirit of truth. Jesus says he is the Spirit of truth. And he manifests the things of God to you, the things of Christ to you. And he goes on doing that. I used last week an illustration from Jim Packer's book about the Holy Spirit, where he talked about how he went to preach at a cathedral, and he went there at night, and he'd never been there at night, and as he rounded the corner to the cathedral, he was overwhelmed by how beautiful it looked, because it was floodlit, and it looked extraordinary, and he thought a little later, that's the ministry of the Spirit. He didn't think to himself, those are amazing floodlights. He thought, what a wonderful cathedral. And the Holy Spirit floodlights Jesus. So we don't spend our time thinking the Holy Spirit is wonderful. He wants you to think Jesus is wonderful. He floodlights Jesus to you. And the thing is, he goes on doing that all your life. In a sense, your conversion is that moment where the Holy Spirit turns the lights on and you see Jesus for who he is. But he doesn't stop there. He says, you don't know anything yet. He goes on and shows you more and more. How does he do that? And what do we have to do? Those are the two questions we're going to think about again. How does he do this work and in the life of a Christian, ongoingly, and what do we have to do? We read just a moment ago Ephesians 5, where we have that phrase in verse 18. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then we read Colossians 3, which is a parallel passage in the New Testament. Paul, writing these two letters, is dealing with the same themes and the same issues, but with two different churches, two different letters. And if you lay these passages side by side, you will see the same themes running through them, but with a very striking difference of expression. At one moment, which helps explain enormously this whole what we're talking about today about the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go through it bit by bit now at all. But if you do this, go through the two sections, you will find Paul talks about setting your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Him. He talks about putting to death what belongs to the old sinful nature. Get rid of it in your life. He talks in both passages about the wrath of God against these things that we need to be being rid of. And he talks about those things that we need to bring to life, that bring to fruition in our lives, this new life we have in Christ. He talks about being thankful in all things and submitting to one another. And he talks about singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts. All of those things that come together pretty much in the same order. Well, then he uses two different phrases to say the same thing. In Ephesians 5, verse 18, he says, be filled with the Spirit. But at the same moment in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And he uses those two phrases to say almost exactly the same thing. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. These two things are almost the same. Be filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. To have the word of Christ dwelling in you, so that it becomes part of you. It fills you. Let it dwell in you richly. Note that. Not just that it dwells in you, but richly. You can fill your head with the Bible, but you need the Holy Spirit to make it rich to you. To floodlight the truth to you so that we actually change, that the word is affecting us. Jesus in John chapter 16, where he teaches us about the work of the Holy Spirit and what he's going to do when he comes. This is before he had sent him. And he says in verse 14, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus had been declaring to his disciples things all for 3 years, and they still are cowering in an upper room. But the Holy Spirit comes and takes those things and declares them, puts them right up in their face, if you like, says, come on, you know this. And it suddenly makes a difference. And that is what the Spirit keeps doing. He doesn't stop at conversion, but he goes on all through your life, magnifying the truth to you, magnifying Jesus to you, so that you're affected as a Christian. I've used another word there, magnifying. We talked about floodlighting Jesus. Now, you can think in terms of magnifying. Normally, when you hear the word magnify, you think of a magnifying glass. I have a magnifying glass when something is just too small for me to read. And I hold it up to the something tiny and it makes it look big. But the Spirit's work isn't really like that. It's more like a telescope. Think what a telescope does. You point it up, a telescope up to the stars and the planets. Now, the stars and the planets are massive. They're enormous. But they don't look it. And you just look up in the sky, they're just tiny little things where you can't even see them. But if you hold a telescope up, it magnifies them. So you begin to see, oh, well, actually, they're really big. They're enormous. We begin to see their greatness. Now, as Christians, we have such small thoughts of God. So often you come to church with such small thoughts of Jesus. This person you're in a relationship with, he seems very small to you. His presence seems ineffectual. His commands, they don't feel pressing and weighty. And maybe your problems and your trials and difficulties and your temptations, they seem really big. The Spirit makes Jesus bigger to you. He magnifies him to you. He makes the truth about Jesus shine to you. His promises, his demands, his comforts, his rebukes, you hear Jesus. You feel his reality pressing down on you, even though he isn't physically with you. This is the work that the Spirit does. And as the Spirit does this, you're affected. You're enabled to live as a Christian. And we so need this. A great negative illustration of this years ago. Does any of you remember Alan Hansen? He was the very dour Scottish pundit on Match of the Day for years. He was on every, and he was so down about the quality of football in England all the time, and he'd groan and moan. And he actually once appeared in an advert, and I tried to find it on YouTube. I couldn't track it down, but it was very funny. It was an advert for the National Lottery. And it just followed Alan Hansen walking through the streets. And you were hearing his thoughts. And he was going, I won the lottery. And now I can buy that mansion with the swimming pool. And now I can get that new Ferrari and go on holiday in the Bahamas. And he's going on like this. He says, but I can't believe that Rooney missed that penalty. And now why didn't the defender pick the guy up in the box? And I thought, we're like that. The truth doesn't affect us as it ought to. We go around, I know I've been redeemed by the blood of the Son of God, and I've been adopted into God's family, and the Lord of the universe is my Father, and he loves me, and he's promised me this and this and this, and Christ is living in me. But I've got these problems. But when the Spirit comes and does this work, John 16, verse 14, takes the things of Christ and makes them known to you and glorifies Jesus in your eyes, and you go, oh! And your heart burns within you. And you start to live with greater joy and greater confidence, greater peace and greater obedience. And you grow up as a Christian. This is the Spirit-filled life. Here's someone who's filled with the Spirit. They're filled with Jesus. And the truth is shining to them, and it's affecting the way they live and the way they think and the way they act and the way they speak. The Word of Christ is dwelling in you richly. So that's what the Holy Spirit does. And then we need to ask, what must we do? Now, we did look at Ephesians 5, verse 18 a couple of weeks ago and noted the grammar of that verse. The Greek actually is a very simple phrase, be filled with the Spirit. But it says an awful lot in the grammar. So we noticed four things about it, basically. First of all, it's a command. It's an imperative. Be filled with the Spirit. You must do it. It must happen. Second, it's a plural. It's to everyone. No, not just the kind of enthusiastic Christians or the kind of Marines amongst the Christians. No, it's for everyone, all of you. Be filled with the Spirit. Thirdly, we saw it as an ongoing command. It's a present progressive. That means ongoingly be filled with the Spirit. It's not a one-off. This is your life. Go on being filled with the Spirit. And then the fourth thing is a passive. That means it's not exactly something you do. Be filled. He fills you. We need to be filled. This is something the Lord does. The verse in Colossians, the parallel verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We somehow need to let it happen to us. This is something the Holy Spirit does, but there is some way we need to be active. Be a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. There are things you need to do so that this can happen. The things you need to do for the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. So what? What must we do? Well, we have a responsibility to access the truth, to take it in so the Spirit can do his work. We need to take that truth. For him to take that truth and make it known to us, you need that truth. Like a fire, you've got to put logs on the fire. You've got to give it something to burn. A few years ago in our house, we got a wood-burning stove. And now we're moving. We're getting rid of it because we can't use it in our new house. And part of me is quite glad about that because I never got the hang of it. I would light a fire and I'd put on twigs and then you put on bigger sticks and eventually on big logs. And I'd get this thing roaring and hot. And then I would sit down and read a book or put the telly on or something like that. And then Mandy would come in a little later on and say, "Oh, it's cold in here. Why don't you light a fire?" And I'd be like, "Well, I did though. There's a roaring fire. Oh, because it's gone out." Because you've got to keep prodding it and feeding it and attending to it. And of course, we're used to in our modern houses heating the house with a boiler attached to a thermostat. And you set the temperature where you want it. And it kicks in and brings it to that temperature. And when it drops below it, the furnace fires up again. It all just happens automatically. You don't have to think about it. But a wood fire, you've got to keep it burning. Or quickly it dies away to nothing. You've got to start all over again. Now, our spiritual experience of God is not like a thermostat. It is more like a wood fire. And none of us tend it in the way we ought to. We need to be continually throwing wood on the fire for the Spirit to bring it to blaze. We need, the wood is the truth. We need to take it in and we need to pray that the Spirit would light it up. We need to and interpret it to us and make it real to us. We need to be meditating upon it, saying, "Lord, bring this to life in me. Help me to feel the reality and the depth of all these things." And see, this happens through using the means of grace that God has given us. He has given us prayer and meditating on the Bible and fellowship with one another and singing the truth and the bread and the wine that we take together. These are all means of grace to us and they're all to do with truth. And the main way it happens, the main way that you become a Spirit-filled Christian, and this is going to be the focus of the rest of the sermon, so brace yourself. The main way that you are filled with the Spirit is through listening to sermons. Do you believe that? Let me repeat it. The main way that you become more like Christ and become closer to Christ and be filled with the Spirit is through sermons. And it's always been so. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 to 13, we are told that Jesus, when he ascended, said he ascended on high and he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. He has given gifts to his church. And it says in verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes and so on. He's saying God gave the church people to teach the word and preach the word so that we grow up and we become filled with Christ. The preached word of God on Sunday is the most significant means of grace in your life. And it must be viewed as such. It really must. It is the key means the Spirit uses to bring Christ to believers. And it always has been throughout the history of the church. From day one, from Christ with his disciples. He just taught and taught and taught them. And now he said, now you go and teach my people, feed my sheep. This is how they're going to grow. And you had to, I mean, think just logically and practically, how long in the history of the church have individual Christians had access to a Bible? Only at the last 400 years at the most. 1600 years of no one had a Bible. They grew through the preached word. And that is the main way the word comes to believers. It's through preaching. If you say, I want to be a Spirit-filled Christian, the first thing I say to you is come to church and listen to the sermon. Now, this, of course, this has massive implications to the way, practical implications about how you listen to sermons and what you think about sermons. It has very practical and important implications for preachers. 1 Peter 4, Peter says that the end of all things is coming. He says, so be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one. I won't go through all of that, but he says, each one has received the gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. If your gift is speaking, whoever speaks, use it as one who speaks the oracles of God. He says, don't muck about with this. God has given you a gift to speak his word. A preacher needs to be very, very clear and realize what is going on when they preach the word of God. And realize what God wants to do through the preacher. But I'm not going to talk any more about that. I'm going to focus on the listeners, make you feel bad, not me at this moment. Okay. But Jesus says in Luke 8, verse 18, he says, take care how you hear. Consider carefully how you listen. He said, remember what Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians. He's addressing Christians, and he says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Paul reminds the listener, he said, you've got to receive preaching as God speaking to you. This is how we meet with the risen Christ. So how should you hear in such a way that you're filled with the Spirit and that the word of Christ dwells in you richly? I gave the illustration with the children about my grandma and the way she filled the house when she came to live with us. And we did have to be careful not to grieve her. And we did have a kind of a duty to listen to her as the senior matriarchal figure in our family. But those two dynamics are at work when we think about being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 30, do not grieve the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. This is this process of not grieving, but listening and responding. This has everything in the world to do with listening to sermons. Because that is how, the principal way, we are filled with Christ. We're in this relationship with Christ. So let's think, first of all, about do not grieve the Spirit. The Spirit wants you to live in a certain way. You must obey. Don't do the things he hates, do what he loves. Christ has saved you. He's put his Spirit in you, and he's trying to make you holy. He's trying to make you a Christ-like person. He reveals himself to you in his word. And he says, this is what I love, and this is what I hate. And now we're in a relationship. You need to be thinking about these things. Don't grieve him. Don't make it hard work for him. In Psalm 32, it says, don't be like a horse that has to be yanked about with a bit in its mouth, and dragged the way it's supposed to go. Rather, listen and trust and obey. Find out what pleases him, what grieves him. Don't do the grieving things. Do the pleasing things. How do you find out? From the preaching, primarily. You're not simply listening out for information and moral instruction. You want to know what pleases your Lord. You're in a relationship with him. And you want to know him better. And you're hearing his voice and say, tell me what you love. Tell me what you hate. Am I grieving you? I don't want to. Be responsive to him. It's all about relationship. Because we love him. give you a bad illustration. It's not a terrible illustration. Have you seen Groundhog Day? I'm sure many of you have. Well, you know the idea. This man wakes up one morning in the same day as yesterday. And he goes through, he just has to live the same day over and over and over and over again. And he's not a nice man. And in the early part of this experience he has, he thinks, well, what am I going to do with this repeated day? He says, I know, I'm going to try and get her. And there's this young woman who's new to his company, who he's working with, and she's lovely, she's a delight. But he has very evil intentions towards her. He thinks, what I'm going to do is find out what she loves, find out what she hates, and I'm going to learn how to get her. And he goes through each day just learning more and more about her and the things that grieve her and the things that pleases her. And he tries this. And the thing is, he comes across as so false, he never gets anywhere with her. But as the film goes on, he is changed by her. She is so kind, she's so sweet, she's so good. And it affects him and it changes him. He begins to do the things that please her and not do the things that grieve her, purely because he loves her. And he wants to be like her. And he gives up his evil intentions towards her. He just wants the change. It's love for her that changes him. It's love for Christ that changes us. We want to be pleasing him and not grieving him. We want to be like him. And the preached word of God is him saying, I love these things, I don't like this. I see this in you and it has to go. And we're not learning like rules. We're learning about relationship, our relationship with him. And then the second thing we're told, 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19, do not quench the spirit. The NIV puts that, do not put out the spirit's fire. What does that mean? Well, this is all about listening and obeying. The whole section reads like this. I just read from verse 19 to 22. 1 Thessalonians 5. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. What is this talking about? It's talking about preaching. In those days, they called them prophesying meetings. And they were preaching meetings. When the word of God was being opened up, the Spirit is speaking. And he wants to bring the truth to a roaring blaze in your heart. It is possible for you to throw water over that. It is possible for you to make your heart fireproof, to put a fire guard around your heart. How do we do that? Well, there's various ways. I want to look at three. First is this. We forget continually the physical nature of listening to preaching. Hearing sermons, it's a spiritual exercise. But we're not spiritual, not purely spiritual beings. We're physical as well. Angels are purely spiritual beings. Animals are purely physical beings. We are both. You know, like frogs are amphibians, aren't they? They can live in the water and live in the land. We're the frogs of the... We can live... We're spiritual and physical at the same time. We live in both realms. We're designed that way. So we receive spiritual things through physical means, through our physical senses. What does that mean in practice? Well, one problem is the preacher. God chooses to speak to us through another human being. And that can be very difficult. It can be very hard. John Calvin wrote this about this. He said, that puny man, risen from the dust, speaks the words of God. Man must humble himself to receive it. I illustration of this. Years and years ago, I was at Bible college, and we used to take turns every morning to lead the devotions, and someone would get up to preach. And on one particular morning, this guy got up, and I thought, oh no, not Ravaka. Because this guy is a lovely, lovely Christian. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but he was from Madagascar, and he had an extremely difficult accent to listen to, and his English wasn't very good. And he got up there, and I'd heard him two or three times, and the shutters would come down, eyes on screensaver, you know, just... And he was preaching that day from Matthew 13, verse 53 to 58, where Jesus was rejected at Nazareth. He gets up to preach, and they reject him. They say, who are you? You're just Jesus. You're the carpenter's son. We didn't. And Ravaka read the passage. And then he said this. How do you receive the word of God? How many of you thought, oh no, not Ravaka? And I sat bolt upright. I was convicted. And then he said this. There is a French proverb. The idiot is the one who looks at your finger when you're pointing at the moon. And I realized I was the idiot. And I listened to Rebecca that day, and I'd like to say that the sermon just flowed from his lips with this unusual eloquence, but it didn't. It was as hard as ever to follow him. But it was good teaching, and I learned something that I'm still thinking about 30 years later, a principle. The thing is, we can sometimes refuse to receive the word of God for the most ridiculous reasons. I was effectively quenching the spirit, putting out the spirit's fire on that day because the accent was difficult. Sometimes we quench the spirit for ridiculous reasons. We find the preacher irritating, or is not exciting enough, not flamboyant enough. The content may be fabulous. It may be bread for your soul, strong meat, but the presentation is not entertaining enough. It's not funny. It's not the guy has an odd voice, or I don't like the tie he's wearing, or something about him, and it's ridiculous. And we don't bother to pay attention. We switch off. We drift off. Now, I'm not advocating boring preaching. But the onus is on the hearers of God's word to listen. Listen carefully and eagerly. We must not switch off on account of the ordinariness of preaching. God has chosen to speak his words through that puny man risen from the dust. We must beware, very much so, because we live in an entertainment-driven society. And the church of God must not be entertainment-driven. The result is that you'll put out the Spirit's fire. You treat the word of God with contempt. Like those people in Jesus' town. They had the Son of God preaching to them that day, the way they could be saved. And all they could see was the carpenter, and they didn't listen. Let's not do the same when we hear the word of God. That God has ordained that his word be preached. And you might ask, why? Why preach the Bible? We've got Bibles now. We can read our own Bible. We don't need the professionals. And yeah, you should read the Bible. What a privilege we have to have our own copy of the Bible. Yet God has provided preachers. God in his grace has given some the gift and the task of preaching his word, explaining and helping you to take it in. And he says, you need it. He says, don't say, oh, I don't need this. He says, you do. Calvin, again, he describes the work of the preacher in this wonderful way. He says, God feeds us as little children. He chews our food for us so we can more easily digest it. You know how some animals chew the food first and then give it to their young? And you know, our parent cuts up a big lump of meat into small pieces. Yes, we were out yesterday with my daughter and my granddaughter, and we had a big bag of chips. My granddaughter loves chips. And she's less than 1 year old. So my daughter sucks the chip, sucks all the salt and the vinegar off, and then she can have the chip. And it's horrible to watch. You think, but that's what does God do? He feeds his children. He cuts his word up into small, manageable bits. He chews it up for you through the preacher. And the preacher's job is to present God's word to you in ways you can manage. He illuminates and expands and he makes clear. And yes, yeah, you should read the Bible for yourself and meditate upon it. But he says you need to hear it preached. This is the way God has ordained for you to take in his word and so be filled with the Spirit. And it's quite humbling for us. We have to humble ourselves to receive God's instruction, sometimes God's rebuke and God's great encouragements. You have to humble yourself to receive it from that bloke in the pulpit. And sometimes the preacher gets it wrong. Not necessarily that he misinterprets the word. I mean, the preacher labours to get it right, but he may present it wrong. Like a parent gives the babies food all mushed up. But if they give their teenagers food all mushed up, they don't appreciate it. Just as the baby won't cope with a steak. And now the preacher needs to judge how small to cut the pieces up. When he feeds God's people, are they up for strong meat? Do they still need milk? And they might get it wrong. But don't quench the spirit by kind of closing your mouth tight like a stubborn child saying, no, got to do better. You don't sit at home and you say, I refuse to eat unless it's a gourmet meal. You might do that. I bet that goes down well. But you eat what's put in front of you, don't you? And I know that you cooks, you try to make the meal appetizing, and I know that preachers here try to make the sermons tasty and digestible. But I also know that you cooks don't always get it right, and preachers don't get every sermon right every time, but it's all nourishing stuff. And you should come and eat it anyway. It's God's word and you need it. There are other implications, and I'm taking too long on this. So there's other implications of our status of being spiritual amphibians, which we can talk about in our community groups. Our environment matters. How warm the room is. All these things, they matter. Because we're physical, but hearing spiritual things. Our posture really matters. The way we sit. There's something to be said for pews. Lockdown was fatal for this. Switch on the telly, flop on the sofa, feet up, cup of coffee in your hand, switch on the sermon. But what does your brain say? Oh, it's lazy time. It's slobbing around time. Anyway, there are many things to think about in this whole area, and you don't want to get legalistic about it, but you do want to get wise. You must take every decision in the light of the big picture. Do you view the sermon as the main way that Christ fills you by his Spirit? The way he draws near, the way his glory passes by. You remember Moses, God put him in the cleft in the rock and said, my glory will pass by. How does that happen now? Mainly in the sermon. The glory of God passes you by. If you see it like that, you'll consider carefully how you listen. Second thing, you can quench the Spirit. I do want to say these two more things. The second is this. You can quench the Spirit when you have any impulse, any desire in your life to change, and you don't follow through. You know, the Bible tells us that the sinful nature is hostile to God. And that by nature, none of us seeks God. That means any impulse in you to change, that comes from the Spirit at work in you. And you can't give yourself too much credit. If you don't follow through, if you get to next Sunday, you think, oh, I was going to do that. You're quenching the Spirit. The Spirit works by giving you insights to convict you, and he speaks to you, and you think, I'm going to change. I'm going to speak to that person. I'm going to get that done. I'm going to discipline myself in that area. And when you do it, and then the Spirit brings more light and truth shining in your heart, and he builds on this. More things come to light, and the more you do, and there's more truth. You quench the Spirit when you break that cycle. You say, tomorrow I'll be different, and you don't. The fact is, people today are used to being informed but not instructed. This is the television that does this to us. You're presented with facts, so you're entertained, or even your emotions are stirred, but it doesn't demand a response. It finishes, and you think, that was very interesting. Now I think I'll put the kettle on. And you can find your response to preaching it in that way. At the end of the sermon, it's correcting you, rebuking you, encouraging you from God's word. And you say, that was very interesting. Now I think I'll go and put the kettle on. Can you imagine saying that to the doctor? You sit in the surgery and he diagnoses your condition. And this is what you need to do if you want to get well. And you say, that was a very interesting diagnosis. Now I'll go and put the kettle on. No, you act on it. You say, I'm going to do this. So with preaching of God's word, it can hurt like a terrible diagnosis from the doctor, but it's for your good. God has chosen to shape you and mold you and fill your life by means of the preaching of his word. Don't shy away from it. Instead, long for it, make the most of every opportunity, allow God to change you by it. Let the God sanctify you with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Receive the preached word as it corrects you and rebukes you and encourages you. As you listen to a sermon, ask, what are you telling me, Lord? What's the Spirit telling me? Make a list of those things the Spirit tells you and do them. Be practical. Any impulse to change your life is from the Spirit. Don't quench it. Write it down. Get it done. And the third thing we need to say, you can quench the Spirit. This third way is to do with community. Preaching by its very nature is a collective thing. We do it together. The church comes together and receives God's word as a body. Now, God has his reasons for that. And you put out the Holy Spirit's fire. You quench the Spirit when you resist this collective nature of sermon hearing. Let me read. This is in The Week, the magazine The Week. Let me read this to you. Church, no, I can't read it. Churches may be losing their congregations, but a London-based app designed to help people worship through their smartphones has 1.8 million users and has been valued at $250 million. Glorify, which was launched almost 2 years ago, offers daily bite-sized Bible readings, inspirational quotes, and audio prayers. Its investors include Kris Jenner, and it has been endorsed by the Archbishop of Canterbury. God doesn't endorse that sort of thing. This individual, this separateness of following Christ. This is a real problem with the internet. You can access the best preaching in the world, and you never have to endure another overlong, half-baked sermon again. But that is not how God intended it. That's not how preaching works. He serves up the family meal together. We eat together. We chew it together. He doesn't like it when all the family members hive off to their own rooms to eat by themselves. We're together. We're to be filled with the Spirit together. The disciples together said in Luke 24, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the word of God to us? We experience this together. That's what Jesus wants for you. We need to pursue this closer, moment-by-moment relationship with God together. Monks and hermits are not God's invention. The church is God's invention. God, this is the way we are filled with him. We can go further and say, is it simply not enough to come Sunday by Sunday and hear the preaching and go home and try and work it into your life? You need to get together with people who heard it too and talk and work it in together and pray it through together and chew it over, rebuke each other, pick each other up, pray it through. It's one of the main purposes of the community groups in the church. They're not for enthusiasts. They're for everybody. Providing a way of getting together with other Christians and chewing over the preached word. And so we grow. We can quench the spirit when we resist the community nature of preaching. It was designed by God to strengthen the body of Christ. And so we are filled with the Spirit. That command, remember, is plural. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I will stop there. But as you come to sermons, think, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to throw logs on the fire and I want God to bring it to flame. That verse again. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. He's saying, don't be under the influence of alcohol, but put yourself under the influence of the Spirit. He's come into your house. Let him fill it with his presence. Let him come into every room through the preaching of his word. He loves. This is what he loves. This is what he hates. This is what he's promised. This is what he warns. Most of all, let him flood like Jesus to you all the time. Let him flood like the cross to you, the eyes of your faith all the time. Consider carefully how you listen. This is how we grow. This is how we're filled with the Spirit together. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you that you want to fill us. You want to make your home with us. And we know that the final images we have in the book of Revelation are of our God coming to dwell with us. But Lord, you dwell in us now by your Spirit, the guarantee of things to come. Oh, how we don't want to grieve your Spirit. We don't want to quench your Spirit. We want to be filled with the Spirit. And Lord, as your people, you want us to grow together. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of coming together as your church and worshiping you. We thank you that you have throughout the ages given your churches preachers. You equipped and called men to preach the word. And we do pray for the preachers of your word in our church here and across the land and across the world. Grant us a diligence in study and in prayer and in preaching and an awareness of what it is you've given us to do. And Lord, we pray that we as listeners will respond to you. We'd hear the word preached as the very words of God coming to us. Enable us to humble ourselves to receive it. Lord, and we pray that you would build us up in our faith, that we would all grow to the fullness of Christ. Lord, show us where we're being careless about this. Show us where we lack discipline. Show us where we need to change. May we not quench the Spirit in considering these very things. Lord, help us to press on for your glory and because we love you. But Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.